That totally flummoxed me. I really never had considered the question. And the question was, what's the difference between mercy and grace? So I spent some time trying to figure this out, and Ted and I talked, and I kept Ted from getting done what he wanted to get done. But that's okay. We had a good conversation about the difference between mercy and grace. And so I'll give you some information that maybe you can use. It's going to be a one-week detour from the discussion of specifically grace. We will get back to it. And I think I emailed everybody copies of the material that we're doing tonight, but if you don't have one, I have one over here.
Yeah, we have.
Okay.
Yeah, I think that. This one, Understanding Grace.
Understanding Grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? And so when this is all over, I will go back home and Kim will tell me whether I actually answered the question or not. And so I'm kind of counting on Kim to pipe up and help us if we get hung here.
Can you put your slides on the screen?
No, I can't. For some reason, the computer won't access them.
I wasn't able to print them. So, okay, thanks.
Sorry.
Okay, that's all right.
I'll try to follow along. I'll bring a copy at home.
Okay.
Okay. So anytime you talk about mercy and grace, you really have to start with the idea of sin. And you'll see why it's so important to understand the concept of sin and the fact that all of us sin if we're going to understand mercy and grace. So I don't think that there's any question. Everybody knows these passages. Most of us know them by heart. If there's any question about them, the only one that you might not know by heart is in the first point, all of us sin, is Ecclesiastes 7 at verse 20. Can somebody read Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20?
Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins.
Right. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Eileen can quote that, you know. And I think most of us can quote that. 1 John 1 at verse 8. If any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. So sin is it affects us all. It's not inherent. It's not that sin has to infect us, but we individually decide that we're going to sin. Now, I think, and this is my conclusion, that this is a point that each of us reaches at some point in our life when we first decide, I'm going to do it anyway. We know what we're doing is wrong, and we decide I'm going to do it. Can everybody remember the point in your life when that happened? Some of us can. Sometimes we can't remember when it, I remember when it happened. My little sister was born. I'm 4 years older than she was, or is. And I was sitting in my parents' only good chair. They had a Naugahyde recliner, okay? My mom asked me to go get a diaper for my sister, and I decided I wasn't going to do it. And on top of that, I decided that I was going to take scissors and poke holes in the seat of the Naugahyde recliner, which I did. My mother executed judgment on me right after that. I remember that as well. But I really do remember the first time that I decided, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And there were a lot of times after that, but that was the first time that I remember doing that. All of us get to that point where we decide we're going to sin. It may have been so far in the past that you can't remember it, but all of us get to that point. Okay?
At 4, would God have held you accountable for that?
I don't know. I don't know the answer to that.
I don't either.
And that's something that I'd have to, if I ever get to heaven, I'm going to ask God.
Right. I have lots of questions.
Yeah. But that was a pattern that I continued long after I was 4.
I can't say because I have my own chair.
Well, that was the only nice chair my parents had. And first chair that they ever bought, and I decided to poke holes in the seat.
Oh, I said chair. Oh. Not chair. Yeah, that's a...
That was pretty bad. Now, second point, and I don't think anybody's that's here has any doubt of this point. Anybody would have any questions? As a result of my sin, I deserve death. Okay. If I have not sinned, suppose that I'm a baby, I don't deserve death. You still might die. Babies do die. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in the first part of Romans when he says, death passed upon all men, even those who did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Babies still die. But I don't think that they're held accountable in terms of facing death because of sin. Okay? And that's Romans 6 at verse 23. The wages of sin is death. We all understand that. Okay? The other thing that we have to understand is that as a result of my sin, I deserve hell. I deserve whatever happens in judgment. And when I say judgment, I mean big J judgment, final judgment. Okay? And that's Revelation 20. You want to read? I don't think you've got that one memorized, Eileen.
And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay. So, hell awaits me if I sin. That's what I deserve. And that's kind of the first part of the book of Romans. He says they are without excuse. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do the things that are not convenient. So not only do I suffer here because of sin, I will suffer consequences in the final judgment as well. Okay? Now, that's not to say, by the way, that every evil thing that happens to me on this earth is a result of my sin. There is evil that's caused by other people, and it impacts me, but it had nothing to do with my sin. But when I sin, I deserve the consequences that I receive. Questions? Everybody with me so far? And then you have David. And David kind of stands for all of us who are in the situation where we know that we've sinned and we know the consequences of our sin. So David raped Bathsheba. Nathan came to him and convinced him that God knew that he had raped Bathsheba. And so Psalms 51 is David's, I think, it's David's response to what Nathan had told him. Okay? So here's David. He's in the position where he says, I know I sinned. I know that I deserve punishment. I know that I deserve hell at this point. And I need God to step in and forgive me. And he recognizes that it's only God that can do that. Later he says, against me and against thee only have I sinned. Now, we know that he also sinned against Bathsheba, but he feels like, because God is in charge, God is the one that's going to have to forgive him. Okay? Somebody want to read Psalms 51, 1 and 2?
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
So, he's kind of where we are. And he has to ask God to have mercy on him. Now, when he says, please have mercy on me, what do you think he is asking God to do?
Forgive him.
Forgive him. That's a part of it.
It says, blot out my transgressions.
Okay. And don't kill me right now.
Right.
You know, think about this from the vantage point of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the fifth chapter. They sinned, they lied to the Spirit, boom! They were struck down dead.
And this here kind of strikes me as he's saying, have compassion.
Okay.
I know it says mercy, but that's just when I read that, I feel like that's what he's saying.
Okay.
He's begging for forgiveness.
Yeah, he's really begging. But he doesn't, at no point does he deny what he's done.
Right. Well, if you deny what you've done, then I don't think you're fully repenting. You're not repenting at all.
That's true. But he's relying on God's mercy. That's the only way that he's going to be spared the punishment that he deserves. And later, and you know, we know, if we read the story of David, his firstborn son with Bathsheba dies. Okay? And David was so distraught when the child was sick that when he died, his servants were afraid to come and tell him that the child died because they were afraid he'd kill himself. And David, unlike what they expected, when he found out the child died, he got up, washed himself, and explained, I can't, that's done. I can't undo it. I shall go to him, but he can't come to me. And so he went about his business. Okay? All of the good that we experience, all of the good that we experience, including salvation, is, in my mind, a result of God's favor. Okay? And we talked a little bit about God creating Eve last week. Man didn't deserve Eve. It was a gift that God wanted to give to man. That's one of the good things that God gives us now. And he also gives us salvation. But never forget, the good things that we enjoy now come to us as a result of God's grace. And we enjoy a lot of good things. Now, it's tempting to think that because there are some people in the world who are suffering greatly, that they are not the beneficiaries of God's grace. And, you know, this is a hard thing to say to somebody in Los Angeles whose house just burned completely to the foundation and everything they had is lost.
But they're still alive.
They're still alive.
I mean, I think it's horrible, don't get me wrong. But there is a blessing, you're still alive.
Yeah.
God granted you that.
Yeah, and you can rebuild it. Okay? Now, some people don't have insurance. And it will be a real struggle for those people. I know that. And I'm not saying that they are not given as much grace as we are because they lost everything. So this is a hard thing to talk about with somebody who has just experienced such a great loss. And it's easy for us to talk about it because we're so blessed and we can see all the blessings. But when you've suffered a great loss, a death or something like that, this is a hard thing to remember, that all of the good that happens to us in our lives happens because God cares for us. It's a favor from God. Let's look at just two passages. Ephesians 2. Diana, you want to read Ephesians 2, verse 5, and let's see. I know Lenny's got his Bible right there in front of him. Can you read James 1 at verse 17?
Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. I think I should have started in the other verse. That was
okay.
But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Okay. And Lenny, James 1 at verse 17.
Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Okay. So God has always loved man. Okay. And he's given us so many blessings that it's hard to count them in a lot of ways. He gives us so many blessings that we begin to take our blessings for granted, like they're always going to be there. And that should not be our response. Our response should be what the apostle said in Hebrews 4 at verse 16. Kim, are you, I know you're listening in. Did you get your Bible?
Yeah, I have it.
Can you read Hebrews 4, 16?
Uh-huh. Let's see. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Okay. So we can approach the throne of grace and we can there find mercy. But we need to be aware of our need. And so then it occurs to me that there are two words that are very much alike, the idea of mercy and grace. And I don't know that I can definitely divide between them. In some ways, it's like he says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What's the difference between a soul and a spirit? Well, there is a difference, or there wouldn't be two words there. It just, sometimes things are so intertwined that it's very difficult to see clearly what the difference is. But I tried. Any questions to this point? I want to give you a chance to respond at this point. And kind of hang in there with me. We're going to go through definitions. We did the definitions for grace last week, and we looked at Old Testament, which is Hebrew, and that's why Strong's numbering system, it's an H, and then the number of the word. And we looked at the Greek, which is the New Testament, that's why it's a G, and then the number of the word. Okay, so grace in the Old Testament is chen. It's such an ugly language. It's favor, grace, charm, elegance, favor, or acceptance. And then in the New Testament, again, this is according to Strong. That was from Brown, Driver, and Briggs. According to Strong in the New Testament, it's graciousness or something that's gratifying. It can be abstract or concrete. It can be literal or figurative or spiritual. But he says, especially, it is the divine influence on the heart. Now, understand where Strong comes from. Strong comes from the basic Anglican approach, Calvinist approach to understanding the Bible. Okay? And so when he says it is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, he's referring to enabling grace. We talked a little bit about that last week, where beginning all the way back with Augustine, this idea was that when man sinned in the garden, he lost the ability to want to do good. He lost the ability to even understand God's will. And God has to give him a spirit so he can understand that. That's an enabling grace. I don't think that that's what the Bible talks about. Okay? And we talked a little bit about the reasons why I say that last week. He says it is acceptable, it's a benefit, it's favor, it's grace. So just when you read Strong, you know, he's a lexicographer. You have to take what he says, knowing what his background is, because that's what Calvinism teaches. So just be aware of that. Then let's look at the definitions for mercy. Old Testament Hebrew, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, or the opposite of that is a reproach or shame. And that's this word that in my limited knowledge of Hebrew, I think this word is somehow related to the word for grace. The word for grace is chen, and this is chesed. So somehow those two are related, but I'm not enough of a scholar to know exactly how, and I couldn't locate the etymology of those words. Then look at the New Testament. This is mercy in the New Testament. This is Mounce's definition. He's another lexicographer. He says, actively, it can be to ply or to have compassion on something or someone. Passively, it's to receive pity or to receive compassion. He says actively, it can be to be gracious to anyone, to show gracious favor and saving mercy towards, and that frustrates me no end when they use the word in the definition of the word that they're trying to define.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. I agree.
Passively, he says it's to be the object of gracious favor and saving mercy. And then, I think this is really, really interesting. He says specifically, mercy deals with obtaining pardon and forgiveness. So, what that all boils down to is this. I see grace as God blessing us. And that's really broad. He blesses us with good things now. He blesses us with heaven. He blesses us with forgiveness. He blesses us with all kinds of things. That's the broadest term that we're going to use. God giving us blessing. And he gives blessings to people who are rank sinners. You know, the psalmist says, writer of Proverbs says, the sun rises on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So God blesses all people. He has grace toward all people. He has favor toward all. God just loves man. Okay? Now, mercy Mercy then is a subset of what grace is. So you have, here's grace, the big idea, and then here's mercy, a smaller idea that's within the big idea of grace. And mercy, I think, for the most part, refers to the fact that God does not punish us as our sin deserves to be punished. So, I don't see mercy being used as a description of God causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. I think that's grace. That's God's favor. Mercy tends to be directed more to sin and God withholding punishment. Okay? And it could be that he withholds punishment for a time so that we have space to repent. Okay? It could be that he withholds punishment ultimately in the final day of judgment. We're forgiven. Okay? In either case, God is not giving us what we deserve. Ananias and Sapphira got what they deserved. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Boom, they were struck down dead. Okay. Man that reached out and touched the ark to keep it from falling off the cart. Boom, he's dead. It's over. That's it. No mercy. Other than the mercy that he had received up to that point, or the grace that he had received up to that point. Okay? So, I think this is a valid idea, whether we're talking about Old Testament or we're talking about New Testament. Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31. David, do you have that? You have your Bible with you?
I do. It'll take me a minute to get there. Do you have another scripture I could find while you're reading that one?
Why don't you do 1 Timothy 1 at verse 13?
Okay.
And
what was the one? Deuteronomy 4.
Yeah, do you have it, Susie? Or Kim?
What was the one in Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31.
Okay, I'll read that. Let's see. 30 and 31. Goodness, I've gone too far. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by this oath.
Okay. So this is Moses. It's kind of his final address to the children of Israel. They've already been through the wilderness, and they've murmured against God, and they rose up against even Moses, you know. They complained about the good thing that God gave them with the manna, and so God gave them quail. They complained they didn't have water, so God gave them water. There were just so many times that God gave them grace that they did not deserve. But it's not necessarily related to sin. It didn't have anything to do with forgiveness, is what I'm trying to say. He gave them manna, but it doesn't say he forgave their sin. okay? Sometimes it refers to a final day of judgment. David, you've got 1 Timothy 1 at verse 13.
Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief.
Okay. So this is the Apostle Paul, and we all know what kind of life he lived. He did not deserve what God gave him. No question about that. He didn't do anything to earn it. In fact, the only thing that he earned was destruction. Not mercy. Not grace. Okay? Comments at this point.
Because I can't see your slide and your notes. I'm sorry, I don't have them. I'm not sure if I'm kind of jumping ahead or not. But I think you're exactly right, these definitions with mercy and with grace. And I think the way I think about it is I think about the mercy seat in the Old Testament. You talked about the Old Testament and God's relationship with his people, with the Israelites. And the mercy seat was the lid or the cover of that Ark of the Covenant. And then every year, once a year on the Day of Atonement, from the mercy seat, he granted mercy and forgave the sins of the people. Right. And by extension, I think, when I think about that, another point that I remembered is that God had told Moses that he would commune with him, he would talk with him from the mercy seat. So God is on that mercy seat, and the mercy seat is a cover for sin, and it was every day at the Day of Atonement. Well, by extension, what I believe that Jesus, through his resurrection, Jesus Christ became the mercy seat for his people. So he is the sacrifice, not that annual atonement, but he's the sacrifice for sin. So mercy is in response to a need for forgiveness. And I think that it's God's love and grace that drives his mercy, that provides his mercy to us and forgiveness.
Okay.
So is that love together that leads to the forgiveness of sins and that great sacrifice. But I tie it back because to me it makes sense because I think the mercy seat was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his resurrection.
Okay. Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yep. I'm with you. I see mercy as being more specifically directed at sin, and grace is everything God does for us. Which includes...
Yes, that's the way I understand it, which includes mercy. Yeah.
Which includes his response to sin, but it's everything that God does for us. So grace is a little bit... In from what I can understand and all of the reading that I did and looking at all of the passages, and there are so many places where it seems like grace and mercy are almost used interchangeably. But they do, both of those words appear in some passages, and it makes me kind of come to the conclusion that there is a difference between them. They're not completely interchangeable terms, but they're very closely related. Okay?
We studied this a while back. I think it was in your Sunday night class. Didn't we do grace?
We talked about it.
I remember raising my hand and asking what the difference is. And after class, Mandy explained the difference. And she has come the closest to getting me to understand what the difference is. Her explanation was really good. I couldn't tell you, I don't have a clue what she said. But what she said at the time helped me understand it almost 100%.
Okay.
I just wish I had what she said because I am so confused tonight. I feel like I need, and it's not you, it's me. I've never understood grace and mercy. I feel like I need a word to take the place. Like if grace is God's gifts, can I go through here and say the God's gifts of our Lord was poured out on me? Now that makes sense. But I cannot wrap my head around these two words. And then people say, well, show him some grace. What does that mean, show him some grace? Grace is God's blessings, God's gifts. What is that?
Or
I
it could
just
be,
will never get it. Ever.
It could be me extending a blessing to somebody else as well. Okay? So I can be gracious. God is ultimately the giver of grace.
Right.
But I too can be gracious. I can give gifts to people. I give gifts to everybody, regardless of who they are. I just give gifts to them. Okay? The fact that I I don't care who you are, I would take you an umbrella if it was raining. That's me showing grace. I give you a gift. Okay? That's, and it's not dependent upon, I might not even know who you are. But if you have a need, I'm going to do what I can to meet that need. I'm sorry? Does that help?
It does.
Mercy. I can extend mercy not in the sense that I can forgive sin, but I can withhold the punishment that you deserve. And Kim said this really well. She was talking about raising kids. And sometimes your kids do things that deserve punishment. And Kim said it goes a long way when you look at your child and say, in this instance, I'm going to grant mercy. I'm not going to execute the punishment that you deserve. Okay.
Could it be like with a child when they get into trouble and you're going to give them a spanking? And they said, well, couldn't you be more lenient and put me in the corner? You know, don't give me such a hard punishment.
Okay, that's mercy. Yeah, that's mercy. And I can grant mercy. And Kim made the point that when we raise our children, it's important for us to sometimes grant mercy, let them know that we're granting mercy so that they can appreciate the idea of mercy. If we never grant mercy, they have a hard time growing up learning to appreciate mercy.
In James, this I think it's really clear that we can demonstrate mercy as well. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so getting back to what I had said about kids, I think it's important when we're raising our children that they see these attributes of God modeled in us.
Hi, I was seeing Anna next door, the lights are on in your car. Which car?
I think that was Susie. Oh,
that must have been. Yeah. Okay. And so that's that was my only point with children, is that I think that it's important that parents model that for their children so that they kind of understand grace and mercy. But this demonstrates in chapter 2 of James, where he says that you won't be given mercy if you don't show mercy to other people. So you need to be merciful to someone who may have wronged you, who may have slighted you in some way, who may have defrauded you. You forgive. And I think mercy and forgiveness are almost synonyms, and grace and gifts are almost synonyms. Does that make sense?
Well, it makes sense to me.
I think that's a great explanation.
And it makes me think of the parables that Jesus taught about the man that owed a debt, couldn't pay it, he was forgiven, and then he went out and tried to extract the money from a man that owed him a debt. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. You must be a person that shows mercy as well. So, not that I have the ability to forgive sin like God does, but I do have the ability to show mercy.